always be quiet. Be still. Be calm. Be quiet. It's in Lamentations 3, verse number 26, that I think we find a particular aspect of the, not just a Christian's life, but of life in general, that is not oftentimes spoken of. He says here in Lamentations chapter 3, in verse number 26, he says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Before I start the message, I just want to point out a couple of words and explain those to you. First of all, the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's God. God Almighty says this is a good thing. Now, when God says something is good, then it's good, right? There's no question about it. There's no doubts in our minds. It shouldn't be that if God says it's good, this is good. What is good for us? That number one, that we, he says that we should both together hope. We all understand hope, looking forward to something, looking at something, looking ahead to something. We're hoping for something. And that we should quietly wait. That means calmly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The verse begins and ends, I don't know if you picked up on that, with the Lord. It is good that a man, who's saying this? The Lord is. The Lord is telling us that it is a good thing that we should do this thing, the salvation of God. The word salvation is the idea of deliverance, being delivered from something. I'll say this at the end, but I wrote this out in my study this morning as I was meditating and thinking over the message this morning. You and I have not been called upon by God to create our own deliverance. But we have been called upon God to quietly wait for the deliverance that God provides. We have not, God has not called us to create our own deliverance. And sadly, that's what people do. We try to create our own deliverance, our own salvation in life. And I'm not just talking to people that are not saved. I'm talking to Christians too. We have this bad habit of wanting to change our own circumstances, to try to make our life better. But the Bible tells us that we ought to calmly wait on the deliverance that God provides. And it's a good thing that we do this. Some of you might even recall, I sent out a little text message about this earlier this week, a little devotional, a little reminder about this particular subject. Because I think it's a subject that we don't deal with enough. We oftentimes, in thinking about our response to God, we talk about faith, we talk about love, we talk about our love to God, we talk about our obedience to God. We talk about God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's grace. We talk about following God. But how often have we considered that we as individuals, as people of God, have a responsibility from God to be quiet? To just be quiet. In the midst of the storm, God calls on us to remain quiet. Now go back to your text here in Lamentations. Notice where I read this particular statement from. Can we all say the name of the book I read this statement from? What is it called? Lamentations. Let's try it again, alright? Alright, I know there's just a few of us here, but let's all say it loudly. What book did we read this from? It is from the book of what?
Lamentations.
What does Lamentations mean? It means to lament. You say that's not a very helpful definition. It means simply to moan. It means to sorrow. It means to weep. It means to cry. It was a book that was written by Jeremiah to express his feelings, and more importantly, to express God's feelings during a time of distress and a time of sorrow in Israel's history. It is a book about crying. But smack dab right in the middle of this little discourse on crying and moaning and bewailing and lamenting, you have this little verse that teaches us that we ought to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now that's quite remarkable to me. It's very remarkable to me. How can somebody say this and knowing that all that is happening to Israel at this time? Do you understand what is happening to Israel? Israel is being besieged. They're going for a war. Jerusalem is being destroyed. People are dying. Their homes are being burned. People are taken off into captivity. It's a terrible, terrible time. We in America have not maybe experienced something like this, but there's been other lots of countries that have. I think of Poland during World War II when Hitler came in and destroyed much of Poland and carried people away in captivity and killed them. Many other countries have experienced things like they were experiencing. But in the midst of it all, God says that we ought to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In a time of distress and worry, when the whole nation is confusion, how can anybody be quiet? He's teaching us that everybody wants to talk. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody wants to do something. Everybody that you talk to has a solution. Some of them even at times listen to Jeremiah. And in the next moment, they hate Jeremiah. And in the next moment, they're persecuting Jeremiah. They don't know what to think. People are going here and going there. Some are saying, let's go to Egypt. Some are saying, let's surrender to the Babylonians. Some are saying, let's stay in Jerusalem. What's my point? My point is this, is that in the midst of all of this, God says to His people, be quiet. Remain calm. But how can I remain calm when times are tough? How can I do these things, and how can you say those things when everybody's so flustered and worried? It's because, he says, I'm waiting on God. Joe read a great verse, and it's really stuck with me this week. Be still and know that I am God. It's been a very thought-provoking statement to me. I've really had to wrestle with that. Number one, I would like to be still. Amen. How many of you just like to sit still and not do anything? You can't even keep the microphone still. We don't like to be still. We don't like to just sit alone. Some of us cannot sit for 5 minutes with our own thoughts. We just cannot stand it. It bothers us. We have to be up and doing something. This is illustrated all throughout the Bible. You find this all over the place. In the very beginning of the Bible, Cain, what did he have to do? He had to bring his works to God. He had to be doing something to gain salvation. You find it all over the place. Jacob was always running. He was always trying to connive and do something to find deliverance in his particular situations instead of just relying and depending upon God. Abraham, the man of faith, the greatest man of faith in the Bible, yet sometimes still found himself doing things that, well, would not be just typified as somebody that was.
The biggest illustration you find in the scriptures is Mary and Martha, right? Martha is cumbered about with much what? Serving, while Mary sits quietly at the feet of Jesus Christ. You find it all throughout the Bible. You find people that wait on God and they are quiet, and you find others that are not. But in the midst of it all, I was just struggling with this thought in my mind, is what is our problem? As people, what is our problem? Why can't we? Why can't we be still? What is it that is our issue? Why can't we obey God? Is it our obedience? Is that really our problem? Perhaps it is in some cases, but I would say this, that if you think about it and consider it, what is our problem? Is that we don't know God.
We don't know God. We don't know Him. That is man's biggest problem. That is his issue. He thinks he knows God. A lot of people do. They have a lot of thoughts on God. They have a lot of false ideologies about God. They think they know who God is. But people do not know God. You say, I want to know Him. Then be still. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Amen? Because if you'll seek Him, He will reveal Himself to you. He will show Himself to you. Now, what do I mean by waiting on God, by resting in God, by being quiet? I would say this, first of all, what I do not mean. All right? I do not mean that we have this, as it was popularized in the 50s and 60s through some media and through some songs and things like this. I don't mean this feeling of que sera, sera. What will be, right? Well, what's going to happen is what's going to happen. We can't change the circumstances. We can't change our lives. We can't really do anything about it. I don't mean have this stoic type attitude where we just kind of live life and what's going to be is going to be, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I can't change it. I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to let life be. I don't mean have an attitude like that. Because number one is that when you adopt an attitude like that, number one, here's the thing, is that you're adopting a false philosophy. You're saying that really the world hinges on what the world hinges on. The world hinges on itself. The world is going to do what the world is going to do. And in a thought and a philosophy like that, in thinking like that, is this, is that you don't necessarily put God as the sovereign ruler and creator of everything. He is in absolute charge. He is in all. Joe read the verse. Did you catch what he said? He uttered his voice and the earth melted. My wife and I were talking about that verse this morning. She said, I hope God doesn't speak too much. I hope He doesn't say too much. The earth could melt with one word. From God. He's that powerful. Do we forget the power of God? We do. We forget how powerful God is. I also don't mean a foolish peace, a peace like the prophets preached in Isaiah that said, peace, peace, when actuality there was no peace. There's some people that are saying that. They're saying, well, there's peace out here, but there's no peace. There is no peace. Look around you. Notice, is there peace? The child of God doesn't walk around and say, well, life is a bed of roses. Let live and live and let live a happy-go-lucky attitude. But also not a foolish peace. A peace that is a peace that drugs offer. A peace that says, I don't care about anything but the next hit, the next experience, the next thing that may come along in life. That's a foolish outlook on the world. What's all the worry, dude? What's all the worry, man? I got everything. All I'm looking for is the next thing that's going to come along. The next thing that lifts me up. The next fix that can fix me up. That's not peace. That's not being quiet. Again, you're depending upon something else besides God, an outward circumstance to change you. You're looking for something that will change you, that will make you better, that will make you not so worried. That's exactly right. But you'll never be satisfied. David said this, in thee I abide satisfied. I'm satisfied with God. I find satisfaction in Him. Turn in your Bibles to the Book of Exodus, chapter number 14. Be quiet. I was actually preparing this yesterday. And God said to me, I don't mean in an audible voice, He didn't come down and call me on my cell phone or anything like that or anything. But it felt like He said to me, have you been quiet? And I just came in here and I just sat down and I was quiet. That's not easy to do. Your mind begins to rush. Your mind begins to think, what do I need to do? I have things to do. I have places to go. I've got things I need to be taken care of. I have 5 children, all right? Okay? There's always something to do around my house. Now, thankfully, I have a wonderful wife that let me study and let me get some time alone with God, and I thank God for that. But she also is busy. She has things that she needs help with. But the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter number 14 that here we find the children of Israel are experiencing a terrible time. One of the most terrible situations they've ever experienced in their national history. And that is that they are all, every single one of them, are about to die. Now, I'd say that's pretty bad. They were all going to die. They were caught between 2 places. And the Bible says in verse number 4, chapter 14, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." You say, why are those big words in those mountains so important? It's important because of what's about to happen. What is about to happen is this, is that Pharaoh, God is going to put it in Pharaoh's heart to go and attack the children of Israel. But did you notice where God put them at? God put the children of Israel in a place where they could not escape. He put a mountain of Pihahiroth on one side. He put another mountain called Baal-zephon on another side. 2 steep cliffs that they could not go up. And he put right in front of them the Red Sea. There is no other escape except for behind them. And though they don't know it at this point, but somebody's going to be coming behind them, and that is the Egyptian army, and they are coming right for them to kill them. God led them to this place. And I think the first step in understanding this thing of being quiet is this, is that no matter where you're at in life at this moment, is that God has led you and put you there. Are you listening, by the way, of Facebook right now? Are you sitting in this auditorium right now? God has allowed you to be here. God has put you here. God has allowed for you to come here. There are 1,000,001 things that could have prevented you from being here this morning. 1,000,001. You could have woke up throwing up this morning. You literally could. I hate to be so blunt about it, but you could have. You could have had so many problems and so many issues. You could have got a phone call that could have distracted you and brought you away from here and taken you up to Fort Worth to see somebody that you needed to see. Anything could have happened this morning. Anything. But you're in the place that you are now because of God. You didn't choose it, but God has chosen for you the place where you're exactly at. What I mean is that it's not by happenstance. That's the first step to understanding how to be quiet. You say, no, it's me. Let me just say this first of all to some of you that might be thinking this. You're saying, no, it's me. And you're going to put it on yourself and you're going to say, no, it's because, you see, I was so sinful. I've done this, this, and this in my life. And it's because of me that I'm in the place that I am. And I understand that. I get what you're saying. We all have consequences because of sin. No doubt about it. But understand this, that God is a gracious and merciful God, and He's still leading you and putting you exactly where He wants you to be. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He does nothing by happenstance. A great illustration of this is Ruth in Ruth chapter 2 in verse number 3. And when she declares her allegiance to the Lord God Almighty, and she goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And as she went, she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now, what does that verse highlight? It highlights a person that understands that God leads them all the way, and they're not trying to change their circumstances. They're not trying to change. Does that mean we don't do anything? No. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. What did Ruth do? Ruth went into the field. She went into the field and gleaned. She went into the field and worked from sun up to sundown. She was a widow. She did her best. But understand this, that she did her best, but she was trusting and waiting and quietly wait. She didn't go around saying, now, where's my kindred and redeemer's field? Where's he at? I want to talk to him. I want to talk to the person that will take me out of this situation that I'm in. I want to talk to the person that's in charge around here in Bethlehem. I want to talk to them. No. She just simply quietly waits. And the Bible puts it so beautifully. The Bible says, and she had to land in the field of Boaz. The providence of God put her exactly where she needed to be at the exact right time. You say, I don't like the situation that I'm in. The motivational speakers will still say, well, then change your situation. Lift yourself up. Change what you're doing in life. You can be a better person. But the problem with all of those statements is that in the end of it all, even if you make yourself a better person, and though there have been people in this world that have gone on to do great things, have seen great life changes in their life, and though they've gone on to see amazing things with their life, and yet they are not a Christian, they're not a believer in God, they don't know God, yet they still have no peace, no satisfaction, they have no rest in life. Because as I said, they've missed out on the thing that we so often miss, and that is that we don't know God. Notice also this, that God led them exactly where they needed to be. But look here in verses number 10 through 12. The Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, remember what I said, they have two mountains on side of them, and they have a sea in front of them. And behind them, and here comes the Egyptians' army marching after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Exodus 14:11, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we would die in the wilderness. Let me point out two things with that. Number one, at the end of verse 10, it says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord and said unto Moses. When we are embittered and complain about our life situations to other people, mark it down. You're also talking to God. There's a slight inference right there. Before they ever spoke to Moses, they were talking to God. Do you ever complain about your life situation? I'll give you a personal illustration right now. Our special speaker did not work out to come today and last night. Now, if I want to complain and bellyache about that, I'm really revealing to everybody around me that I'm not being still and I don't know God like I should. I'm not resting in Him. I'm not being quiet. But if you look around us in the world that we live in, everybody's worried. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody's complaining. I say everybody, I don't mean literally that, but people are attacking. You see this not happening in every facet of society. You see it happening in the church. You see it happening in the political scheme, in the social schemes, in the educational schemes. You see it all over the place. And people are upset about something. Life has not gone their way. And I get that. Life doesn't always go our way. But it's when life doesn't go our way that's the moment that God is calling upon us to be quiet, to be still, and to wait for the salvation of the Lord. God wants to give us quietness. He desires for us to be that way. And so Moses answers the people of Israel this, and Moses said unto the people, he said, "Fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, of course, being still and being quiet requires that we trust in God. But a lot of times we hear that statement, trust in God. But what does that mean? It means be quiet. It means be still. It means stop pacing back and forth like a hungry lion in a cage. It means stop trying to work it out to your own situations. Because if you do, it will eventually turn on you. It will become destructive. God is saying, be quiet. He's saying, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Christian, do you look around sometimes at the world situation and say to yourself, this world is terrible. I just can't wait for Jesus to come back. And I know that. I understand what you're saying. But do we sometimes get so down and so out that we forget that God will be exalted among the heathen? He will be exalted in the earth? We need to quietly wait on God. God wants to give us quietness, but let me tell you this, is that He's not going to force it on you. Isaiah chapter number 30 and verse number 15. Isaiah 30 and verse number 15 says this, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. And quietness and in confidence, that's hope, shall be your strength." Listen to these four words. "And ye would not." God offers quietness to our souls. But as long as we refuse it, He won't force it on us. He won't force it. He doesn't make us. There's a great illustration of this in Isaiah 7. Also, when God speaks to a king named Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king and an ungodly king. But in the early part of his reign, a prophet, Isaiah, comes to him and he offers to him a charge. He offers to him some quietness and some rest from God. He offers to him this quietness and he says, the Lord himself shall help you. He's going to be with you. He says in Isaiah chapter number 7 in verse number 4, he lets him know that these armies are coming against you, but God is wanting to give you rest, Ahaz. Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint hearted, he says. Peace, God wants to offer you quietness. But the Bible lets us know that he would not listen. He would not listen. He would not listen to Isaiah. He would not listen to God's word. And God is not going to force his quietness, his peace, his rest upon anybody. But instead, we find that Ahaz says this to him, to the prophet, whenever he says, ask a sign of God. In verse number 11, he says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it in either depth or height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. What's sad to me is the Bible gives us the promise. Be still and know that I am God. But you try to offer that. The lost world around us, so many times people will say, no. No. Isaiah, the prophet of God, says, Ahaz, ask anything you want, and God will give it. Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask.
he kind of puts on a religious front and says, I'm not going to tempt God. What was he really saying? Well, in his actions, I can tell you what he was saying. He was really saying that, you know what? I don't got time for that. I've got deals to make. And that's what he does. I've got to go up to Syria, and I've got to talk to the king, and I've got to go over to Damascus, and I've got to talk to him, and I've got to go down to Israel and Ephraim and talk to this. I've got some deals to make. I've got some people to talk to. I've got some things to do. I have got to make sure that I am in charge, that I am doing it, that I am the one that is going to be able to solve my problems. I can solve my problems. I can solve my problems. I can take care of my situation. I don't need God. I don't need God. Now, us as Americans have this mindset. You know that Americans are very odd people. I'm talking to Americans, right? How are we all? We're odd people. I don't mean odd in the sense that we're strange. I mean we're odd in the sense that we're different from all other countries. Americans have the mindset, if I vote enough, protest enough, do enough, if I say enough, if I say this or if I do this, that if I am able, I can change whatever situation is around me. There is an American mindset. If I work hard enough, I can be the richest guy in town. If I do my best, I can be the best thing that I can ever be. I can be the best plumber. I can be the best this. I can be the best. Whatever. I can be the best architect. I can be the best of this. I can be the best of that. I don't even need a college education. I got a library down here if I want it. I can read my books. I don't have to have your stuff. Ask Joseph Pierre about that. I don't mean to use you, brother, but I'll just use you here for a second. Before God led his family into evangelism, God brought him to the very top echelon of a company. It said, you got to have this, you got to have that, and he didn't have any of that. But that's our American mindset. I can do it, and I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I got myself. I'm an American. I can do it. I can legislate it. I can do this. But here's the problem. That mentality may work in America. And I'm not against the First Amendment, amen? Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not against the protest. I'm not against a strike. I'm not against those things. But here's my problem. And here's where we should all have a problem. Is that we cannot legislate God.
Right.
We can't vote God out of office. Listen, I don't care if today we as a church gathered together and we said, you know what? We're going to strike out some things that are in this book because we don't agree with them. That wouldn't change God, my friend. The fallacy that I run into so many times with people when I talk to them about God, and I say, do you believe God's word? They say, no, I don't believe God's word. I said, why don't you believe God's word? They said, because man wrote God's word, and it's been passed down to generation, and that person wrote it, and that person wrote it, and that person wrote it, and they've all changed it all. It's what it wants to be because man made it from what it wants to be. Their fallacy is not God's word. Do you realize that? I used to always think it was God's word. They have a problem with it. No. They don't have a problem with God's word. They have a problem with God. They have a false thought of God. They think that God can be changed. But God cannot be changed, my friend. God is God, and He will always be God, no matter what. And if we think that a few men who copied the Bible down have the power to change God, then we are foolish in thinking such. God is God, and the problem that we have is this, is that we're not still enough, long enough, to realize and to know God. Ahaz said, I won't tempt God. I'm not going to rest in God. Are you crazy? I'm wasting time with God. I don't have time for all of this here. I don't have time to mess with God. I've got other plans. I've got other things to do. I'm going to find my own rest. Personally, I would say that this message speaks wonders to me. And some of you I know personally. Some of you I know that you're trying your best. Some people, some Christians think if I'll just ask the right question, and if I just ask enough, if I do this enough, then I'm going to arrive one day. I'm going to be it. It's going to be, there it is. That's going to be it. I'm going to have the answer for life. But I'll tell you this, my friend, is that it's not going to come in a question. It's not going to come in a moment. It's not going to come in a second. It's going to come in a lifetime of knowing who God is and being still. Some of us think that if I just do enough, or if I say enough, or if I talk enough, or if I just do something, then I'll come to this place. But here's the deal, my friend. He says, be still and know that I am God. Some of us are pacing back and forth. We're worried. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen today? What's going to happen 5 years from now? How is this going to affect me? Sometimes we're trying to fight it and appease a relaxation and something else, sex or drugs or alcohol or pleasure or fun or entertainment or money or power. Or I want to grab it here and grab it there. I'm going to get it somehow. But you're not. Because here is our problem. Do we know God? The only way out between Beelzebub and Potiphar and the Egyptian army behind them is when God told Moses, lift up thy staff and I'll part this sea. And God and Moses lifted up the staff, and as he lifted up his staff, the sea parted and they walked through on dry ground. There was only one way out of escape. There was only one way to get closer to God. That was to go through the Red Sea. Friend, may I let you know there's only one way to know God. And that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, now, if Jesus isn't true here, then he's a liar. Okay? That's just it. He gives no option. But he says, I am the way. I am the truth. What is truth? It's Jesus. How do you know God? Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And listen to his statement, this is very important. John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, I don't know if I can believe that. All those things may be true for you, but here's the deal. It doesn't change the fact that Beelzebub was on one side, Potiphar was on the other, and the Egyptian army was behind him. There was only one way to go. To the midst of the Red Sea. What if the Israelites would have said, well, can't we climb this mountain? Well, what if the walls fall down on us? What if the sea falls on us? Or what if, why don't we just surrender to them? No. Be still, he says. Stand still and see the salvation.
Have you just stood still long enough and seen that salvation is found in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, in Him alone? How? In this death. Five, as Wesley wrote in that psalm, "Arise, my soul, arise," five bleeding wounds He bears that He bore on Calvary. He was pierced with His hands and His feet and His side, and He bled for us so that we might live and have life. And then He was buried, and then He rose again the third day. Our problem as people, as I would say, as Christians, and as people that are lost, and you're watching, or if you're here and you're lost, the problem with all of us is that we just don't know God. Go back to your problems. Go back to your circumstances. Go back to it all and say, do I know God? I don't believe in God. That doesn't change the fact He believes in you. He believes in you. He knows you are real. Just because I don't believe the grass is green and the sky is blue doesn't mean anything, does it? I believe in God, and God believes in you, my friend. He loves you, and He sent His Son Jesus to die for you so that you could be saved, born again, and be reconciled back to God. Our society, our culture, our America, our families, our homes, we personally, for so many times, trying to change, trying to do this, we're trying to do this, we're grasping, but you know what we're grasping for? Straws. When was the last time you just got along God, His Word, and you were still? You turned off the internet. You turned off the TV. Netflix wasn't running. The music was taken out of your ears. Be still and know that I am God. He promises you can know Him. He wants you to know Him. He created you to have a relationship with Him. He loves you. If somebody dies for you, they love you, my friend. They love you. A preacher that I know, Brother Dennis, his wife suffered with kidney failure for years. Years. They said, if she gets a kidney, she'll probably live another 10 years. Can't guarantee that. But the dentist did not even think about it. He said, when can you take mine? When can you take my kidney? So he could have some more time with his wife. His precious wife went home to be with the Lord just a couple of weeks ago. But God gave him extra time, more time, to have a relationship with his wife. Because he loved her. Willing to sacrifice his own body part for her. Friend, God did not just sacrifice a body part. He sacrificed His Son, Jesus, for you, for me, so that we can know God eternally saved. Thank God for the relationship that we can have with God. Not just simply being